couple of years ago, a man wrote into the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association a question. The question he posed was this: I love to play sports, and I can't imagine being happy in heaven without them. I know some people will think this is silly, but do you think it's possible? And I assume what he meant was that there's possible that there's sports in heaven. The association answered the question. I don't know if Billy Graham did himself or not, but the response was the typical response to a question like this, noncommittal. The reply was simply, the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about what we shall do in heaven. And it went on to say that whatever it is will be fulfilling and this and that. And then the big question is, will you be there? Which was a good response, an accurate response. The scripture doesn't really say a whole lot as to what we will do in heaven, but it never answered his question, will there be sports in heaven? This morning, I want to answer that question, because I think the scripture does say. And no, it's not one of those crazy things like in Genesis it starts out with baseball in the big inning and that kind of thing, or Moses served in Pharaoh's courts, which means there were tennis in the Old Testament. Not one of those things. But I kind of think, though, that there are a lot of things in Scripture that we just don't give a whole lot of thought to. In my preparation for this morning's message, I looked in all my commentaries for to see if anyone addressed the subject of what we're going to do in heaven, and frankly, I didn't find anything. And I thought, you know, that's a question that's probably on the minds of each and every one of us at one time or another. Certainly, to leave us in complete darkness on that just doesn't seem to be right. And I think God has given us at least some indication of answers. In addressing the issue, I want to first of all read the last remaining portion of Revelation that we have not read so far, chapter 22. And last week I read up to verse 5, I'll start at verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from these things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Before I answer that question, it'll be a little helpful to us to say what we won't be doing in heaven. If you eliminate some things, it kind of narrows down what things we can be doing. And there are a couple of things that I see here in this passage and the passage from last week, Revelation 21 and the first part of 22, that we won't be doing. Number one, we won't be fighting at all. Fighting different opponents. For example, we won't be fighting sickness. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, in the midst of the street of the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing. Literally, the word healing there might better be translated health. It comes from the Greek word therapeuo, which we get therapeutic from. It's not the recovery from sickness, but the maintenance of good health that this tree is for. And consequently, there will be no sickness in heaven. No battling against things. Wally isn't here today because he's battling a pretty bad cold. He called up this morning, oh, Pastor, you don't sound good. And he said, yeah, well, I don't look good either. I said, well, I know that. But we won't have to deal with those things. We won't have to fight against crime. Look at verse 15 of chapter 22. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, those people won't be there. Do you realize something? There will be no guns in heaven. Do you know why? Not because we've outlawed them. There's no need for them. You see, all the laws in the world would never do anything to change the need. We change the people, we eliminate the needs. A gun in the hand of a righteous person, it's not a problem. It's only in the hands of the unrighteous does it become a problem. The solution isn't outlawing the guns. The solution is changing the unrighteous into a righteous person. And here, only the righteous will be there. Consequently, there's no need of fighting crime. There's no need of fighting enemies. Again, in Revelation 22 and verse 2, notice the end of it again. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I found that interesting as I read that. Apparently, there will still be a national distinction of people. Or you wouldn't have the word nations there. Why do nations go to war with each other? Well, one nation says the other nation isn't acting righteously, or the other nation has something that we want, and consequently conflict breaks out between them. Well, in the eternal state, that's not going to be the case. We will all have everything that we want. So consequently, there's not going to be this enmity between, in fact, everyone there that's going to be righteous, so there's going to be no wars. We won't be fighting wars. Look at verse 21 of, I can't be right, that's the wrong verse. I have a wrong verse here. Nonetheless, if there's no if there's no enemies, then there can be no competition between people. Consequently, if there's no competition, there's no sports. Think about it. Everything that we do in the sporting realm is a competition. It's to see who's better than somebody else. And you say, well, you could go out and just, you know, do something on your own. Now, like I could go out by myself and play a round of golf. But when I do, I'm saying to myself, well, I can do better than what I did last time. And I compete with myself. There's no competition going on here. So I hate to say this, there's no sports in heaven. Next thing, there are some things that we won't be producing. Number one, we will not be manufacturing light bulbs. Now, that's what the scripture says. Look at chapter 21, verse 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and of the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. There's no need of the sun. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself will be the light thereof. By the way, he doesn't change. His light will shine 24/7. Well, we won't need light bulbs in eternity. Not only that, we won't be making watches or clocks. Do you ever think about that? There's a reason. In fact, clocks will be rather useless. How do we measure time? We measure time on the basis of our relationship to the sun. There's no sun. How do we then measure time? Well, we won't be measuring time. It'll last for eternity. Consequently, no need of watches or clocks. No need of mattresses. My wife and I just a couple of weeks ago went out and bought one of those memory foam mattress toppers. Oh, that thing is wonderful. That is just, whoever invented this memory foam, they should get the Nobel Prize for Peace. Because it keeps me from tossing and turning and brings peace when I sleep. Well, there's no mattresses. Why are there no mattresses? Well, there's no sun. There's no night. If there's no night, we're going to be awake all day. I don't know about you, but I would imagine when the sun comes up, it's a little difficult, even when you're working nights, to sleep during the day. So I guess we won't need mattresses. And if there's no night, that means there's no night life. This party mentality that the night life encompasses won't be found in eternity. Well, those are some of the things that we won't be doing. What will we be doing? In order to answer that question, I need to ask first another question. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Last week I identified this city of the New Jerusalem as the place that God has prepared as the eternal abode for the saints. It is, in reality, heaven itself coming down to earth. Well, if he has prepared a place for us to dwell in eternity, and that is the New Jerusalem, why did he prepare then a new earth? Why do we need a new earth if we've already got a dwelling place for us? And if you remember, that dwelling place is 1,380 miles wide, 1,380 miles from north to south, and 1,380 miles from top to or bottom to top. Big place. Why did he create an earth? Ever think about that? Well, in order to answer that question, I've got to ask another question. Why did he create the first earth? What was the purpose of God in creating an earth? After all, if he had a place that we could dwell in the heavens, why not just start right there and leave it there? But he created the earth with a purpose. And I want to suggest three things of the purpose of the first earth that will apply to the purpose of the second earth that will tell us what we're going to do in heaven. Keep your finger here in Revelation. I'm coming back rather quickly. I'm going to flip back and forth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 24. And it says this: God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, authority, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. God said, "I am going to make man, and I am going to give man responsibility and authority and ability to rule this earth for me." The first earth, the one we inhabit today, was a place where man could exercise the authority of God in managing the creation of God. Well, there's going to be a new earth. And Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says this: "Shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, nor the Lord God giveth them light, for they shall reign." They shall exercise dominion, authority, forever and ever. Just as God gave man authority to manage his first creation, he is going to give redeemed man authority to manage his second creation, the new earth. Now, what does that entail? Well, I'll give you a very articulate answer. I don't know. In the first creation, it's dominion over the animal kingdom. I don't know if there are going to be animals in the new earth. There simply is no record of them. I know there will not be things in the sea, because the scripture says there's no more sea. So there's not going to be any dolphins or whales or anything along those lines. There is going to be a river, which I was trying to picture in my mind. Every river that I know of flows into something else, which eventually flows into the oceans or into the sea. And if there's no more sea, where's the river going to go? And that same articulate answer is repeated. I don't know. But somehow that river must cycle itself around. Unless maybe it's a pond, and that doesn't qualify as a sea. But nonetheless, I can't see anything of the sea animals there. Will there be land animals? Scripture doesn't tell us. But if there are, we will exercise authority over those things. It is a place for man to exercise dominion. Not only that, I think, tend to believe, I won't state this affirmatively, but I tend to believe that just as there was in the economics of creation in the beginning of a ranking, Adam and Eve became parents. They had parental authority over their children. I tend to believe that there will be some type of ranking of authority in the new earth in eternity. Now, the wonderful thing about that is that there's going to be a perfect harmony in man, and there won't be tyrants. There won't be those who are disobedient. It will be a perfect authority. Secondly, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The first earth was a place for a man to accomplish work. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I've got work for you to do. Now understand, this is before Genesis chapter 3, where the curse comes upon the earth. What does dressing and keeping entail? I don't know. There were no weeds at this point in time. There was no need for Roundup or anything along those lines that they had to spray on the plant, pesticides or anything. But somehow they had to tend to the garden. I take it that there is going to be some type of work for us to do in the new earth. And the question then becomes, what kind of work might that be? Well, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Well, that's an answer, vague. But that created another question in my mind. Will we eat in heaven? We'll have a glorified body. A glorified body that if there's no night and consequently no mattresses and no sleeping, if there is, then will we have need of food? Well, I said, who else has had a glorified body that I might answer that question? And there's only one person who has ever had a glorified body, and that's the Lord Jesus. So I looked at the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus, and there's twice listed for us that He has come in contact with those who were eating. Ah. Gospel of Luke, He was with the Emmaus Road disciples, and they're traveling along, and He's talking, and finally when they got to their destination, it says that, and He broke bread, and then all of a sudden He was gone. No indication that He ate the bread that He broke. Now maybe He did, maybe He didn't. The other one is found in the Gospel of John, where Peter said, "I got a good idea, let's go fishing." And they went out and they were fishing all night and they caught nothing. And you know the story how Jesus is standing on the shore and He calls them in and Peter jumps and it goes in and they had breakfast together. And it says they ate. But the "they" refers to the disciples. It does not specifically say that Jesus ate. So we're still kind of hanging on that one. However, if there is a tree whose leaves are for the health of the nations, and I take it that has to be somehow ingested, then I tend to believe that we're going to eat. And at the end it says, "Who is athirst, let him drink of the water of life freely," so we're going to drink. Okay, where is the drinking water and the food coming from? Well, I take it that's the purpose of the new earth. Somehow there's going to be some management and work producing this food for eternity. And you say, "Oh, rats, I thought I'd get away from that." Well, I'm going to tell you, this work is going to be work that is pleasing and without complications. I was just telling Mike and Kelly here before the service started, or actually during our time of reading here, our son Andrew and his wife Lauren were at our house this past yesterday and Friday evening. They ran in a half marathon up in Sarver yesterday, 13.1 miles. Why, I have no idea. But that's what they wanted to do, and they did quite well. Both of them were third in their age division. And Andrew ran in 1 hour 26 minutes, and Lauren was not too far behind, 1 hour and 31 minutes, for 13 miles. And I said to myself, I don't even drive that fast. Well, maybe I do. But what was really interesting is they got home, you know, and they ran and they did all this work, and once they got back to our house, they showered. Poor Lauren was worn out, and, well, she needed a nap, which was fine. Andrew didn't need a nap, but he went up and showered, and as he's coming down the steps, he's coming down the steps like this. "30 years old, and he's moving slower than me. Wore him out!" Now, the only problem with that is, we asked him about what his activities will be today, and he said, "Well, I'm just going on a short run today." couple miles. If I did 13 miles yesterday, I would be at the cemetery today. That was pleasing to him to run 13 miles. And in eternity future, it will be done without consequence. We'll have glorified bodies that won't mind all the physical struggles of work. Well, then there's a third thing here. The purpose of this first earth, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now, Adam and Eve have fallen at this point. They've eaten of that forbidden fruit. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, and I hid myself." They hid themselves, according to verse 8, from the presence of the Lord. Mark that statement right there. Turn with me to Revelation 22 and verse 4. I'll back up a verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." They hid themselves from the presence. The Hebrew word that's translated there could literally be translated, they hid themselves before his face. In eternity, they shall see his face. What's going on in Genesis chapter 3 apparently was a regular time of communion between man and God, and it was to be a time of worship. And they hid themselves from it, from his face. In eternity future, we will see his face. It will be a time of worship. In fact, John is so moved by this whole thing that he has seen that he begins to fall down and to worship the angel. Unfortunately, the angel says to him, "Don't do it. You worship God." When we see Christ as he truly is, it can do nothing else but evoke genuine worship. It'll be a time of praising God, of recognizing God, who he is in his entirety. And it'll also be a time of learning of God. Eternity will take eternity because God himself is infinite. You see, while we will be perfect in our bodies, we will not be perfect in our understanding. Now, what we understand, we'll understand perfectly. But we will not have perfect understanding. That'll take an eternity. Because the infinite aspects of who God is will take an eternity to comprehend. How do you comprehend infinity in finite time? You can't do it. I know this sounds philosophical, but I think that's the case. It'll take a literally eternity to comprehend who God is in his entirety. It'll be a time of instruction. It'll be a time of praise. And worship that'll be absolutely fulfilling. Will there be sports in heaven? I'm afraid not. Oh man, what will I do then? Well, that's another story. Doesn't it sound rather sad if the worship of God and the understanding of God and the service of God and the exercising of the dominion of God is not satisfying? Sounds to me, if that's the case, something's wrong. I mean,
You know me, I like sports too.
But if there comes something in my life tonight that requires my service for the worship of God, and I say, nah, can't do that, the ball game's on. Doesn't it sound like I got things out of priority? And heaven is going to be so filled with those things that I'll never, ever, ever miss the sports or the shopping channel or all those other things that get in the way. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we have a glimpse at what eternity in heaven will be like. We still scratch our heads and say, I don't know if I can say this for certain or not. There are certain things that are here that we can only guess at. But this we do know with a certainty, that the God who created all things perfectly. And therefore, to be in the presence of those things is to understand or to enjoy those things perfectly. And anything that is not there will certainly be unnecessary to life and its enjoyment. Lord, I wonder how many times these things that we deem as necessary to the enjoyment of life come in opposition to the service that we should be performing day in and day out. The worship that we should be giving day in and day out. The study of who you are and all those things that are associated with it get put aside. Consequently, the things of heaven are missed in this day and age. Lord, forgive us. And may, Lord, each and every day that we have remaining here on this earth be a day that's filled with the things of heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. In His name we ask. Amen.